Zano's glad to be here, better than where we were last week, right? Well, we're glad to see you. Amen. Good to see everybody. Glad you're here today. And we have come to worship the Lord and be in His presence and be instructed in His Word. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Let's sing this song. What page is that on, sister? I forgot. 306. I like this song. It said, the old account was settled long ago. Amen. You got some stuff settled with the Lord here today? Amen. That's good. The Bible said that some men send their sins ahead. Others go to judgment with their sins. I want mine already judged by the blood of Jesus, and I can be declared righteous rather than to stand there in my sin. Amen. So let's sing it, shall we? Oh, the old account was long and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. Am I in the wrong rock? Maybe I'm in a crack even. Sometimes, you know, those pianos got little cracks between the keys. I fall in there sometimes. All right. Well, I just started where I remembered. This is good. This is what I'm doing this on purpose, so that our young ministers will feel better about making mistakes. Now, I know you don't believe that because that wasn't true, but let's try it again and see if I can get it right. Amen. Amen. All right. Once I get messed up, it's hard for me to ever get my head around it again. Amen. And settled long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And my record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was long ago, oh, there was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and I said long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, oh, the old account was large and growing every day. For I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would send. I said long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, when at the judgment bar I stand before my King, and He the book will open, He cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, oh, when in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I sing redemption's story and praise Him for His love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I had it settled, and I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for He washed sins away. When the old settled long ago, old sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus He has commanded, if He would enter in, then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, that you long ago, long ago, long ago. The old account was settled long ago. And my record's clear today, for a washman's away. The old account was settled long ago. Long. Yes, old account settled long ago. And my record's clear today, for my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't think I've ever met anybody that was sorry that they settled their account. Amen. Everybody I know of that has their sins forgiven is happy about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm glad to. I know them that are scattered from Dan to Beersheba. Amen. And that's biblical terminology, from the north to the south. But I'm glad I'm here. So I'll just preach to who is here. Amen. And we'll not worry too much about who's not. All right? Amen. But you'll get with me, right? Everybody came. You took your no-dos and we're ready to have church here this morning. All right. So let's get to the word of the Lord. We're going to be reading it today from the book of Habakkuk. It's just a little verse three chapters there in the Old Testament, but a great, great prophet. The title of this lesson is Trembling Yet Trusting. In the midst of terrible circumstances, we can trust God. Anybody believe that? And He will prove worthy of our trust. He will prove worthy of our trust. And we know that that's true, right? This is one of the most beautiful verses, just poetic, in all of the Bible. It said, "And although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in their vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Isn't that awesome? Amen. I've seen that verse written in books just simply for its sheer poetic value. But it's more than that. It's the truth. Amen. We can safely trust in the Lord. He has not, and He will not fail. Habakkuk chapter 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. And He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was hiding, and the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth out of His feet. And He stood and measured the earth, and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. That's a very powerful poetic image of the judgment and the power of the Lord. And I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains at the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? And thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy words, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation, that it is thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. So that is a psalm that he wrote at the end of his chapter. And so we launch today into this study, Trembling Yet Trusting. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. People who trust God never question God, right? No. You're going to question God whether you ever say it with your lips or not. It's going to be in your head. Let's just be honest here today. We all have questions. We all have questions, and it's normal to have questions. It's not a sin to have questions. The problem's getting answers. Amen. God does answer prayer. God answers all prayer, even though sometimes we may not even comprehend when we got the answer. But God does answer in His own way, in His own time. He's not on our timetable, which we would like for Him to be, but He's not. And then God is we're not on the same level with God. And that verse in Isaiah answers a lot of things for me concerning God. He said that my ways are higher than your ways, even as high as the heavens are above the earth. And then He said, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, even as the heavens are above the earth. So what He's saying is, you're not in my league. Amen. I'm above and I'm far beyond. And we don't have the same ways. We don't have the same thoughts. Now, you have great thoughts. There's no doubt about that. Because we are created in the image of God. But we are not at His peak and at His level. And so there are things about God that we will never understand in this life. And when we get to heaven, we'll understand everything we need to, but we still won't be as smart as God. Remember that verse we talked about Wednesday night? The Bible said that He had a name written which no man knew but He Himself. That's just simply saying there's things about God you'll never know. Because you will never be able to know it all. Then we'd be omniscient. And that's not possible for limited creatures. But God is awesome, and He lets us know everything that we need to know. Amen. And we need to be careful about the Word of the Lord and our understanding of it. We can get ourselves backed into a corner. You know, God did not tell us everything that He's ever done. But we have enough. We know. But we don't know everything that He's ever done. I was reading today in a little caption and about life on Mars. And so what if they discover life on Mars? How's this going to affect us? Well, it depends on, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't say there was, doesn't say there wasn't. It just says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This book is about us and about our salvation. It does not tell us everything that God has ever done. God's done a lot of things that's not in here. I don't know what He's done in ages past. I don't know how many creations God's had in the past. He may have had many other creations. We don't know that. So I don't know what He's done. I just know this is about God and my relationship with Him. And this is what I need to know. And He doesn't have to explain Himself about what else He's done in the past. If He wants to tell me that by and by, that'll be wonderful. But right now, all I need to know is that Jesus came and died for my sins so that I can be saved. Amen. And if I live by this book, I can be saved. Amen. So there's a lot of mysteries that we have not yet solved and may not. But our God is great and gracious. And so He never fails. We do have our questions and lots of them. I've heard people say never question God. But that's hard not to do, isn't it? But again, God will not answer always the way you think He's going to and in the time frame that you think He may. Habakkuk lived in such a time. It was a very, very, very hard time in the country of Israel. And he was in the midst of this. The people had become very, very wicked. That greatly concerned him. And so he went and told God about it, as if God didn't already know. Amen. But he told him anyway. And then God answered him and told him what he was going to do about it. And he didn't like God's answer. God told him that he was going to greatly judge the people. And that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians would come against them. And God was going to send severe judgment upon Israel. And when he heard that, he was greatly, greatly distressed. Although he himself was angry. And then God told him, let him in on what he's going to do. And he didn't like God's solution. But nonetheless, he was angry. But God said, this is what I'm going to do. And so he reconciled the fact that he couldn't change God. There's two things you can't change. You can't change God, and you can't change people. People have to change themselves. Shake your head like this right here. And you know somebody you'd like to change? Really shake your head like this right here. Yeah, we know folks we'd like to change, right? Amen. Yeah, we do. Well, we can't change people. They can only change themselves. And we sure can't change God. But what we can do is change ourselves. The only one I have really any control over is Johnny Grissom. That's it. Amen. I've tried to control my wife for years. That don't work. Not really. I know better. But I know it won't work. Amen. You can't even control your kids, right? You try. Do the best you can. Amen. I love what Brother J.T. Pugh said. Somebody asked him one time, said, Brother Pugh, just how much authority do I have in the church anyway? He said, as much as people will let you have. That's all you got. Whatever people allow you to have, that's it. Amen. Praise God. Preachers can't control people. Amen. Don't ever bring your kids to the preacher saying, Pastor, straighten these kids out. I can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Amen. I can talk to them. And I hope you don't tell them that Brother Grissom will get you for that, because that'll just cause them to be afraid of me, and I'm not a scary person. Not out to get anybody. Amen. But we can't control things. We can't control situations. We can't control God. The only thing that we have control of is our response to the things that happen in life. That we do have control over. So the prophet was perplexed, and he told God his troubles, and God replies, and he really didn't like what the Lord had to say, because the Lord told him that he was going to bring judgment against Israel. Let me just paint a little picture here. Israel or Judah is still existent. Northern tribe Israel's already gone into captivity. But Judah is still existing as a nation. And so it's a very hard time. They've experienced a lot of tribulation and trouble. Remember last week we studied about Assyria and Nineveh. Well, Nineveh has fallen by this time, fell in 612 B.C. But it still was a power to be reckoned with, and it had made an alliance with Egypt, which made it stronger. Well, the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, as they're called here, decided that they would go against, and they're going to finish Assyria off. And so they're marching against their chief city that's left. And as they march through Israel, the great King Josiah, and to me one of the most tragic things in Scripture is the death of Josiah. Josiah was a good king, one of the few they had, especially in the latter days. And Josiah comes to the throne. He's a good man. He's doing a good job. The king of Egypt is marching through the country, and Josiah goes out to meet him, and the king says, "Listen, son," said, I'm just going through here. Don't mess with me. I don't want to hurt anybody. I'm not out here to cause trouble. I'm marching down to Syria, but you'll just let me go through. Everything will be all right." But Josiah wouldn't let it go. In a lot of things in life, we get in trouble because we just won't let it go. Mm-hmm. You're right, Pastor. I cause myself a lot of trouble by not letting things go. I chew on it. I gnaw on it. It gnaws on me. And I won't let it go. Amen. That's what happened. And that's why Josiah was killed. Isn't that tragic? There's no reason for him to die. The Assyria, the Egyptians at that point in time, were not coming after them. But because he wouldn't let it go, they had a battle. Josiah was killed. And that was a severe blow for Israel, because they already had trouble. And they had just come out of the worst reign. Manasseh, the previous king, was a horrible king. He brought every kind of wickedness into Israel. Just, perverse things. Things that were worse than the Canaanites that were before them, the Bible said, and God was still upset about it. And in the latter days, Manasseh repented and God forgave him. But damage was done. And this is a sad fact of life. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to enjoy sin a little bit and I'll come back. You may, but what about your children and your grandchildren? How often do we see this? People do like Naomi did, and they take their little sojourn and they go into Moab and they come back, but her husband and her boys didn't make it back. Amen. You need to think before you go. Your actions don't just affect you, they affect other people. Amen. That's what happened to Manasseh. He repented, but Israel still had all these things in its heart, and they never got over it. And God brought a severe judgment because of it. And so this is their plight. Josiah is killed. Another wicked king arises. And out of this, Habakkuk is crying out because of the horrible, horrible wickedness that's in the land. He's preaching his little heart out, and nobody's listening. And so that's the plight that he finds himself in. And then he questions God's choice. Now, this is interesting that this prophet would talk to God like that. But he just told the Lord. He didn't understand. And so he questions the Lord. And he tells God he don't think that's quite the way it ought to be. But that's the way it is. So God answers and he tells him. He said, I'm going to send the Babylonians and I'm going to judge these people. Here's the thing that Hezekiah had a problem with. He said, God, he said, those people are worse than we are. Why in the world would you take somebody worse and punish somebody that's better? That doesn't make sense, does it? Seems like you ought to be punishing those that are worse. Some of you mamas did this. Did you ever have boys or kids that were squabbling over a toy and you took it away from both of them? Nobody got the toy. They didn't understand that. They thought, what's that going to solve? Kids don't understand adults' reasoning and logic. They don't understand. They don't understand you. And you don't understand them. So it's kind of a two-way street. But you know, that's the way it is. They can't understand our logic. Amen. And it's like that with us and God. We don't understand God, how he does things. But when you took that toy away, you thought you were doing the right thing, and you were doing, you were. They got the point. They learned the lesson till next time. And God's like that. He does things we don't understand, and we're like a child saying, God, why would you do that? Well, his reasoning is far above our reasoning. And he does have reason for what he does, but we don't always understand that. And that's the way it was with Habakkuk. He didn't understand God's response, that God was going to send this judgment, and it was going to touch everybody. That's the bad thing about judgment. It doesn't just afflict the unrighteous, but it touches the righteous also. It doesn't just get the bad people, it gets the good people too. And so that was the situation that he was perplexed about, is why in the world would God send a judgment that would afflict the unrighteous and the righteous? He didn't understand that. But that's just that's a fact of life. We always suffer for the decisions of others. You have money in a bank and they make a bunch of bad investments, guess what? It affects your money. That's right. If our government allows people that can't buy houses to buy houses and our whole market tanks, then we all suffer because of that. All of us. Amen. That's right. And so we're in a situation today as a nation. We're suffering because of decisions other people made, but it affects all of us. Every last one of us. And gasoline companies, you know, they make decisions and it affects all of us. Hey, so let's just raise it 20 cents today. Pow, it's gone. What do you do? Well, if you want to drive, you pay it. You have no recourse. Don't make any sense, but that's where we are in our world today. We don't have any control over things. Amen. It's very interesting. They can listen to your phone calls, check your text message if you're a texter. Quite a world, isn't it? Amen. We got a new bill coming up. If that all passes, they'll have access to all of your health records, anything that's ever been in your health, and all of your bank records, and your financial situations. And that's just the world we live. We have no control over that. We're good people. Salt of the earth. Light of the world. But we don't have any control over any of that. So you see, decisions that are made on high trickle down and affect it touches everybody. Judgment's the same way. Amen. But it won't be as bleak when we get through with this, so just hang on. It's not going to be this dark the whole time. Well, it is, because I don't know what's wrong with those lights over there. These lights, I think the devil's in this system. Because I turn these on, every light in here comes on, except that one. Brother Wes is going to fix that. But everything comes on, and then about in the middle of service, they just start going out. It's like, huh? Amen. Isn't that nice? Amen. That's more than you want to know about lights. But I just wanted to explain why it's dark in here. All right. Habakkuk's question of God's choice. Amen. And he didn't like what he was seeing. And matter of fact, he made this analogy. He said, Israel, they're like fish, helpless fish, caught in a net. And these wicked fishermen gloat over them. He said, that's how we feel. Did you ever feel like a fish caught in a net? Maybe I've never quite used that analogy in my thinking, but that's kind of how it feels sometimes. That's about how much control we feel like we have in life. And so we don't always have all the control that we would like to have and we think we might have. So then God begins to answer Habakkuk's questions. And he tries to make it where he can understand it. Proverbs 10 and 22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, we like that, don't we? We have in the world today, and have had now for a number of years, a doctrine called the prosperity doctrine that says that if you serve God, only good things are going to happen to you. You know, you're going to have money in the bank, and you're going to have, everything's good's going to happen. You're not going to have health problems. And if you'll just have enough faith and serve God, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Ask Job how that worked out for him. The Bible said he was the most righteous man in the East. The Bible goes as far to call him a perfect man. And yet he suffered untold things at God's command, at God's permission. There are things you and I are not going to understand in life. But they're going to happen to us. So don't get in your head that, you know, if I have a lot of faith, and we think that way, don't we? And we do. We really do. We think, well, God, you know, I've been doing right. I've been living right. I've been going to church. I've been teaching my kids right. I've been paying my tithes. I've been giving the missions. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I've been doing everything. Then why in the world is this happening to me? A lot of it's called L-I-F-E, life. And then some of it is the devil. So for certain things, folks, just going to happen. And we have to understand that life is like that. And all sickness is not from the devil. I knew a guy that preached that one time. He always preached that if you live righteously, you'll never be sick. And then guess what? Yep, he got sick. And folks wonder what he'd been up to. He got caught in his own trap. Sickness is not like that. A whole lot of what happens to your physical body is due to your heritage and what you inherit from your parents. You get your body, your genes come from your mom and your dad and all of your lineage. So if they had certain kinds of problems, then you're going to perhaps be subject to some of those problems. So it's not always the devil. Some things are just life. Amen. You get around infectious things, and you're in a place where you're susceptible at that moment. Very likely you're going to get it too. Your kids get around somebody with mumps. Guess what? They're probably going to get mumps. We were when we first got to Columbia, we were in a went up to this little church, and my wife started feeling bad, and they let her lay down somewhere, and next thing you know, she's got these red bumps all over. She got measles, of all things, in her 40s, and got measles. How does a 40-year-old get measles? Well, we found out there's a kid in the church that had measles, and it jumped on her, and she had measles. And so you never know. She didn't do anything wrong. She wasn't sinning. We were missionaries doing the will of God, and yet you get measles. That's life. Certain things going to happen to you in life. Some things are own making, right? If you spend more money than you have, guess what? You're broke. Amen. And you keep spending, guess what? You're going to really get in trouble. It's like digging a hole. When you get in deeper than you want to be, quit digging. Amen. When you get broke, quit spending. It's just a fact of life, isn't it? So some things happen to us because of our own, and some things happen because of others and decisions of others that we cannot control. So don't buy into the prosperity doctrine that says if you serve God, everything's going to be rosy for you for the rest of your life. That is not the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus had something to say about that. You know what he promised you? Listen to this promise. He said, in this world you will have, everybody say will have, tribulation. You're going to have it. Amen. I don't care how good you live or what you do. You're going to have tribulation. Jesus promised you would. And he always keeps his promises. Amen. You're going to have some trouble in life. Don't ever think you're not. So when you have trouble, don't think that God's against you. And none of that. Just examine your life. If everything's okay, then just praise God anyhow. Amen. Habakkuk awaits an answer from God, and he had an important job, and he was concerned about his people, and so he was, the Bible calls him a watchman. You know, in ancient times, they had these towers on the wall, the walled cities, and these men that were in these towers would warn the population when an enemy was coming, so they're very important. It'd wake people up and say, get ready. The enemy's on the march. And they're so far out. And get ready, because they're coming. And it was a part of their defense system. And ministries like that. That's why God gives people preachers. Somebody said it well. They said the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. It's one way or the other. And the Word of God, it cuts coming and going, doesn't it? If you're comfortable, it afflicts you. If you're uncomfortable, it will comfort you. But it's that way. And so the watchman had an important job. And in a spiritual sense, that's what ministry does. It sounds a trumpet and lets people know about evil that's coming and evil that's here, so that people know. And we're supposed to warn people against sin and against wickedness and about God's judgment of it, and that things that were wrong are still wrong. Is that okay? You know, we're in a world today that wants to make everything that was wrong now right. And not to make anybody. We were singing that old song a minute ago. Remember that last line said, oh, sinner, seek the Lord. See, that's not popular in the world to call anybody a sinner. You don't do that, right? Not supposed to call anything that makes anybody feel the least bit negative about themselves. You're not ever supposed to say it. But we need warnings. We need warnings because it's real. Life is genuine. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And there are consequences in life. I don't care how much you may want to change that, but there are consequences to doing wrong. There are consequences. And so that's what we're facing here, and that's what Habakkuk was facing. So God gives some instructions to Habakkuk. And he begins to tell him some things that he promises that he's going to deliver his people. Now, how can God deliver somebody unless they're first bound or enslaved? There's an element here that is very vital for us to understand, and that is God's grace. That even in the land of affliction, God can send you comfort, and God can send you strength, and God can send you provision, and miraculously. And though it's not an easy life, God will send you everything that you need. Amen. It's important that we understand that. And God had delivered, did he not? He delivered them out of Egypt. You remember, it was God's plan to put Israel in Egypt. That doesn't make sense to us. Why in the world would God send people to Egypt and let them be slaves for 430 years? Why would he do that? I don't know all of God's reason, but I do know this. I know that when they went into Egypt, there were 70 people. When they came out of Egypt, they were probably about 2 million people. So they grew. I mean, they grew so vast and so powerful and so large that the Egyptians feared for their lives. You see, affliction makes us grow. We don't like it, but it's just a part of growth. Have you ever seen a child and a baby wiggling and people trying to make them stop wiggling? Well, God put the wiggle in. You're trying to get the wiggle out. Guess who's going to win? Amen. You know, wiggle's a part of growing. That's how they grow. That's how they grow. And exercise teaches that. When you exercise your body, you know what you're doing? You're actually destroying muscle tissue. You're hurting yourself. That's why it hurts. No pain, no gain. But when that tissue restores itself, it's stronger than it was before. And you keep doing that, you keep adding muscle tissue, you keep adding strength. Now you'd look at me and think I'd know nothing about this, but I know theoretically how it works. Amen. Amen. But fat don't mean weak, let me tell you that. All right, but that's what, how exercise works, by destroying and rebuilding, destroying, rebuilding. So even in the natural, there's a reason for struggle. There's a reason for it. I remember the story about the guy that was watching a chick be born, and he was watching him as he tried to force his way out of that eggshell, and the little chicken was struggling and struggling and struggling, so he thought he'd help him out, and so he finished breaking the shell for him, and the little chick died because it needed the struggle to survive. We need struggle to survive. God put struggle in life. We need it. And don't fight against it. Just handle what comes your way, and you'll grow. And you'll become what God wants you to become. And so they had been down this road before. God delivered them from Egypt. God delivered them in many, many situations against their enemies when they came against them time and time and time again. God always delivered Israel. And and he promised them, he said, I'm going to deliver you this time. He did, but not in the same way, not in the same timetable. God allowed Israel to be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And reasons we could go into, but we don't have time, not part of this lesson. Isn't that a beautiful statement? The just shall live by faith. Everybody say, the just shall live by faith. Amen. That's true, isn't it? Again, when affliction comes and judgment comes, we've been studying this in Revelation, but it's not only going to affect the unrighteous. It's also going to afflict the righteous. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the unrighteous afflict the righteous. And so when judgment comes and it afflicts the unrighteous, it will also touch the righteous, but they already been suffering anyway. So it's not something new that is being done, something that has never been done. It happens by faith. It happens anyway, but it's our faith that causes us to live and to endure and to survive, to make it to the end. It's our faith. I thank God for faith today. I'm so glad I have faith. I watch people that don't have faith, and my, they're so they're so miserable and they can't figure things out and they live in perplexity all the time and they're unhappy and they're negative. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because and that our whole society is built on that. I mean, we're living in a time, I don't know if you've noticed this, we've all been around for a while, but we've watched things change, and my lifetime's changed a lot. Amen. I remember a time, you know, there are things we didn't even know we're supposed to be scared of. I didn't know it was wrong to eat eggs and bacon. I didn't know that until they scared us to death, saying, you eat that stuff, it'll kill you, sure as the world. We're going to die anyway. Might as well die happy. Amen. And what we got now, we're scared of everything. I told you the story, and to me it's so sad. A little boy, probably 5 years old, could barely talk plain. And he was worried about cholesterol and caffeine. What right does a five-year-old have to be worried about cholesterol? And I already got fear in his heart over that. We got kids in our classrooms scared to death that if we don't stop driving cars, we're going to destroy the atmosphere and the seas are going to overtake the earth and we're going to, the world's going to end in this horrible cataclysmic events because of global warming. We're scaring ourselves to death. People are scared to death. They don't know what to do. You know why? Because they don't have faith. Amen. They're trying to think. They wrote God out of the equation. And when they did that, all they have is haunting fears. That's all they've got. You see, in the mind of the non-Christian, this is all we've got and all we'll ever have. It's just this earth. This has got to last us for millions and billions of years. And so, if we do anything right now that messes it up for future generations, well, how are you going to stop it? There's nothing we can do, folks. Amen. But if you have faith that God's in control, hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you, let me tell you about global warming. Here it is. It's in the Bible. The Bible said the present heaven and present earth shall melt away with a fervent heat. Now, that's global warming. It's going to get real hot. And it don't have anything to do with anybody driving a car. And don't have anything to do with coal plants putting pollution in the air. Amen. What it's got to do with is God saying, that's enough. I'm going to make new heavens and a new earth. Amen. So people are worried about things, scared to death about things we can do nothing about. And to me, it's so tragic that we foster this onto our children when they're so little. You know, now they're scared of all kinds of things and it's just a horrible agenda that I think is a terrible, terrible thing. But nonetheless, the just live by faith. You know, I'm not any more scared today than I was 20 years ago before we started all this baloney. Amen. Because, amen, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world. You see, I believe that. I believe that. Amen. He's got you and me, brother. In His hands, He's got you and me, brother. I believe that too. Amen. So why should I be afraid? What have I got to worry about if I believe that He's got the whole world in His hands? And I believe that the just shall live by faith. Amen. It's your faith. That's what keeps you and encourages you and strengthens you along the way. Amen. That's what we have. The just shall live by faith. Now, that's mentioned again in the Hebrew letter, in the New Testament. Habakkuk was the one that first says it, and this is a quote the writer of the Hebrews used in the New Testament to encourage the Hebrews of that generation. And it's a very powerful, very, very powerful statement. This actually started what they call the Protestant renewal Reformation. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. Martin Luther read this, and he was coming from a background that was very much steeped in a religious culture that was all about other things. And he read this verse, "The just shall live by faith." And he thought, huh? How can that be? And he got to studying the word of the Lord, and he found out, wow, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by our faith in God and his word. And it revolutionized not only his life, but the life of many others. Things were transformed because of that. Amen. So because of that, they call people Protestants today because they protested against the ruling church of the day. I would like to just say today that we're not Protestants. We're not protesting anything. Amen. We're not a denomination. We didn't denominate from anything. Amen. We're the stock. We started this thing. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, that's why we call ourselves Pentecostal. Amen. It started at Pentecost. That was original church. We are that church. Amen. And so as long as we're that church, we're not denominating and we're not protesting. We're just maintaining and daily preaching what they preached at Pentecost and when the church was born. That's our job. That's what we're here for, and that's what we're doing. And then God begins to catalog the Babylonian sins. And Habakkuk pointed all this out to the Lord. And then God added to his list. God knew things he'd been up to that the prophet didn't even know. So God begins to enumerate and the sins that he's going to judge Babylon for. Now God used Babylon to judge Israel, and then God judges Babylon in the process. In other words, he says, I know they're wicked, and that's who I'm going to use to judge Israel, and then I'm going to judge Babylon. And he did that. And so that's exactly what he did. And then he tells Israel, he said, you should not lose hope, but he tells them to sing a song. Habakkuk 2 and 6 said, take up a parable against him, that is Babylon, and a taunting proverb against him. A taunting proverb. You know what that is? We call that today trash talk. You know, I told you about a guy I never did like years ago when he first started fighting. There's a guy by the name of Cassius Clay. He was like nobody had ever been on the scene. I was a fan of Sonny Liston. I thought, man, he's a tough guy. And then when Cassius Clay got in the ring with him, he whooped the fire out of him. I hated that. You know why? Because he taunted him. He'd tell him, what was it? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And that's what he did. Man, and he just whooped everybody. And he had this big old mouth, always trash talking. I thought, of course, what I didn't understand, that was psychological. He's getting in their head. And that's what Israel told, God told Israel to do against the Babylonians. He said, you taunt them. And you know what? I just, whenever I feel like the devil's really bothering me, I just tell him who he is and just laugh at him. He don't like you laughing at him. He wants you to be scared of him. He wants you to build him up and puff him up and talk about him. You know what? When you talk about your defeats and your troubles and your problems and how horrible it is, all that, you know what you're doing? You're on the devil's side. You're encouraging him. Amen. But whenever you say, this is not going to bring me down, praise God. Amen. I don't have any money in the bank, but God's got plenty in his. Amen. He sends some my way. Amen. You just keep positive. Keep blessing the Lord. Keep praising God. Every time you do that, you're taunting the devil. You're putting him in his place. You're reminding him of his destiny. Amen, that God is going to win this thing. Amen. And so that's what God told Israel to do against their enemies. He said, you sing a taunting song to them. And that's what that is. That's trash talk. That's Muhammad Ali language. Amen. He's taunting. Then turn around and do it. That's why I didn't like him, because he always kept his word. Of course, we learned to like him in time. As far as a fighter, he was great. Amen. Silence before the storm of God's judgment. Amen. And sometimes when things get silent, we wonder, well, God, did you forget? Amen. No, he doesn't forget. He knows. If you've ever been in a hurricane, when you get to right before it hits, there's a calm. Everything gets real calm. The wind's off. We were in South Texas in hurricane zone. A couple of them came through while we were there. And I noticed that it was a real eerie feeling, but it was quiet. But you just knew that something's getting ready to happen. And it wasn't very long before the wind picked up, and the rain came in and torrents, and things got real, real scary there for a little while. But there's that silence that comes. And sometimes God gets silent right before judgment. And it's, I think it's his way of getting our attention. And let me just give you an example of what silence can do. So you expect me to be talking, don't you? Sometimes getting silence better than hollering. Huh? Try it on your kids sometime. Amen. Just don't make it too long. They'll forget and get right on their business. But sometimes silence is a powerful tool. And so God sends this silence, and during this time, I mean, it looks like that the Babylon's just really winning, and things are going their way, and it looks like they're really winning. And this was one of Habakkuk's great concerns. He said, one of my concerns is if they destroy us and beat us, then they're going to give praise to their God. You know, God's not worried about other gods. He's not worried. We get worried sometimes about that, but God's not worried about somebody else's God. As a matter of fact, he told him, he said, they're not any gods. They call them gods, but you know what? They made them with their hands. And they made them as images of things that they see and know. That's what we talked about Sunday night, wasn't it? From the book of Romans. That's the only option they have. Man cannot create something that he's never seen. We can recreate things we have seen, but we can't create anything new. We don't have that ability. Our imagination can't go there. You have never seen anything new. Everything you've ever seen is a repetition of something that's already been created. We're not creators. You've never had a new thought. Maybe new to you, but it's not new. Amen. Kind of like that little Sunday school boy who's drawing a picture. A Sunday school teacher came and said, "What are you doing there?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "Nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "They will when I get through." He thought he'd created something. Well, that had already been done before. People have always drawn pictures of what they thought God's like. Amen. Some of them are scary. Amen. But Habakkuk begins this prayer predicated upon the promises of God. Amen. And he begins to give God the praise that he deserves. And he appeals to God to act on behalf of his people. And so he writes this awesome and this beautiful psalm. We read much of it in our reading here today from the third chapter. And I love this verse. It says, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." In other words, while turmoil is going on, he said, "God, you revive what you started." And you can be sure that he will. Amen. God did not scrap his plan. He keeps working his plan. And then Habakkuk begins to review God's care for Israel. And he likens or and this is very good. He draws strength from what God has done. Isn't that what we do? Amen. That's wise. You remember when David went out to face Goliath, before he went out to face Goliath, do you know what he was doing when he talked to Saul? He said, "You know what, Saul?" He said, "One day," he said, "I was watching my daddy's sheep," and he said, "this bear came out." And he said, "And I slew him with my bare hands," pun intended. And then he said, and a lion came out. And he said, "And I killed him with my hands." You see, what was he doing? He was drawing on past experiences, how God had delivered him out of the bear's paw and out of the lion's mouth. And he said, "God is going to deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands also." So he used past experiences to encourage himself in the present time. And that's what Habakkuk is doing here. He said, "You remember when we were in bondage in Egypt and how God brought us out? He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again." Hear me. Whenever you're in trouble, you look back and see what God did before. He's going to do it again. Don't always expect him to do it the same way, though. Amen. Leave room for a greater miracle. Isn't that what happened to Martha and Mary? They said, "Lazarus is sick. They knew that Jesus could heal him. He didn't. He didn't heal him. They were, for a time, they were a little bit discouraged and despondent because their brother died. And they were a little bit upset about it. But you know what Jesus was doing? He was setting them up for a greater miracle. Amen. Because instead of Jesus healing Lazarus, he resurrected Lazarus after being in the grave for 4 days. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Nobody had ever done that before. Amen. So if God doesn't come through like you think he's going to, it's because he's setting you up for a greater miracle. And that's exactly what he did in this particular case. And so Habakkuk goes back and takes what God has done, and he begins to talk then about what God is going to do. And that's exactly what he did. Habakkuk's waiting for the enemy to be punished. And that's kind of a hard time sometimes, isn't it, to wait on God when we'd like to take things in our own hands. Yeah, we would. Amen. We'd like to do some punishing of our own. Amen. God, if you'd just let me, I believe I could handle this one myself. But he said, you wait. You wait on me. Amen. You know what God's will is for every person? Repentance and salvation. I think it was Ogden Nash, was it? Wrote that little thing that said, talked about having wit to win. And a heretic, a rebel thing to flout. They drew a circle that left me out. But love and I had wit to win. We drew a circle that drew them in. See, that's God's plan. God wants to save people. We want to go ahead and take care of business right now. But God said, no, maybe I can save them. Just give me a little bit of time here. Amen. And wouldn't it be a greater thing, rather than punish your enemies, to have them as brothers and sisters? Isn't that right? Wouldn't that be great? If you go to heaven together, and you remember how God changed your life? Can you do it for them? Amen. I know it stretches our faith sometimes, but he can. And he wants to. And given an option, he will. Praise the Lord. So he's waiting on the enemy to be punished. Amen. And in this, he has to trust God. Everybody say, trust God. Amen. I think it was wise on our founder's part to put on our money in God we trust. Too many people trust in riches. But the Bible said in God we trust. That's our real goal. And that's what God wants. He wants us to learn to trust in him. And that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. And that was supposed to be a slide. Yeah, it did come through. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. In other words, this is what he's saying. He said, whenever you're broke, amen, and your car's broke down, and you don't have any food in the cupboard, and your refrigerator's bare, and the electric company's turned your electricity off, and the city of Athens won't give you any more water, and you're in severe trouble, he said, but I will trust in the Lord. No matter how dark it gets, he said, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I just want to say to us today that I think that we're going to have some hard times ahead. I believe we will. But I want you to know that in that time, you can trust in the Lord. He will not fail you. Amen. Amen. People trust just way too much in their own abilities and their own influences and their own relationships and their bank accounts, but all of that one day is going to change, and it's not going to be there, and it's going to devastate a lot of people. Our choice today, everybody say today, to trust and praise God. It worked for Habakkuk. It worked for you and me. Amen. Let's repeat that one more time. The just shall live. Shall live by faith. While everybody else is existing, you and I can live. We can go ahead and just say, hey, Amen. We're going to just go ahead and enjoy life. Believe God. God's going to do great things. Amen. And so that's what we do. It's what we can do. It's what God wants us to do. Let's stand together today. Amen. And let's just give the Lord praise, shall we? Amen. Let's thank Him. He's worthy.